Our passage this morning is taken out of Mark chapter 10. We're going to continue to look beyond the cross. We started it on Friday, but Mark chapter 10, 32 to 34. They were now on the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Samuel Chadwick, who was an early Methodist preacher, once said this: "Christ must rise for the same reason that he must die. Beyond the cross was a throne, the redeemed race, and the new kingdom. From the depths of the cross was but a step to the right hand of the majesty on high. Beyond death was a kingdom of life." In Mark chapter 8, Jesus gives to his disciples this direct question. First question he gave to them: who do men say that I am? They could give answers. But then his question became a little bit more pointed. Who do you say that I am? Not who somebody else says that I am. Who do you say that I am? And at that point, when Peter says, "You are the Christ," his whole teaching begins to shift. It shifts to what's happening or what's going to happen in the coming days. We read this in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. You know, when Jesus continues to repeat himself on certain themes, you need to sit up and take notice. And so in Mark chapter 8, his teaching begins to shift. He says to them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the religious leaders, and be killed. In fact, the word that is used there in the Greek is, it is absolutely necessary for these things to happen. But he says to them that they also must look beyond the cross, because on the third day, he will rise again. Peter couldn't see it. Peter got stuck at the crucifixion. He got stuck at the cross, and he took Jesus aside. He began to rebuke Jesus to try to deter him from that which laid ahead of him. But Jesus rebuked him and said to him, "Get thou behind me, Satan, for you think not the things of God, you only think the things of men. This is what God has laid out for me, that I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer many things, I must be rejected by the religious leaders, I must be killed, yet, on the third day, I will rise again." And then his teaching begins to shift again, because he takes it from what is about to happen and he brings it back to the disciples and he brings it back to you and to me. He says that if anyone wants to follow me, this is a cost of following, following Jesus, of being a believer in Jesus. You must deny yourself. You must lay everything that you have at the disposal of the King of Kings. You must take up your cross. You must place all that you are at the disposal of the King of Kings, and then follow him. It is order specific. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow him. In Mark chapter 9, 30 to 31, Jesus again lays out for them what lies ahead for him. And he says to them that the Son of Man is being delivered to the hands of men, and they will kill him. What a sobering thought, huh? What a sobering thought when you have this teaching that the Son of Man, it is necessary for the Son of Man to go to Jerusalem and he will be put to death. And yet beyond the cross is the resurrection. For on the third day, he says, I will rise again. Yet somehow they just didn't seem to get it. Peter didn't get it in chapter 8. They didn't get it in chapter 9. They didn't even get it in chapter 10. And so as they are moving from Caesarea Philippi in 8 down to Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee, which is where Peter lives. Now, we know that Peter was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And so, quite likely, they have come to Peter's home on the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. And he begins to then ask them this question. What did you argue about on the road coming here? He knew that they knew what they were talking about. What were you arguing about on the road here? And the argument that they had just after Jesus told them that it is necessary for him to die and then rise again, they then began to argue about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who is the greatest among them? Seems like a waste of time, does it not? This meaningless argument, because it still happens today. This meaningless argument, who is the greatest? You know, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was once asked if he expected to see George Whitefield in heaven. George Whitefield actually got John Wesley involved in field ministry, and George Whitefield was a great missionary on the East Coast of the United States. But they had differences of opinion. They had differences of way that they understood theology and the Bible. And so somebody came to him and Wesley one day and said, "Is George Whitefield going to be in heaven?" His answer was this: "George Whitefield was so bright a star in the firmament of God's glory and will stand so near the throne that one like me, who am less than the least, will never catch a glimpse of him." What a perspective to keep. What a perspective to keep. Because if we are doing what God has asked us to do, it doesn't matter who's the greatest. It doesn't matter who gets the praise. If we are doing what God has laid out for us to do, that's all that's important. Because at the end of the day, all we care about is the word of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so after he asked them what he did, what they were talking about, he sat down in Peter's house, and then he began to say to them, "If anyone wants to be first, let him be last of all and a servant of all." If anybody wants to be first, this is what is required. Be last of all and be a servant to others. And then he took a child. I assume that this child was probably Peter's because he was in Peter's house. Took this child, set this child in the middle, and said, "Unless you become like this little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." We read the same thing in Mark chapter 10. Again, they are jockeying for position. James and John ask their mom. Can you imagine? Asking your mom to go to Jesus and say, "Would it be possible for James and John to sit on either side of you when you get into heaven, when you're at your throne in heaven?" And Jesus says, "It's not my place to give. It's the Father's place to give." And then again he says to them, "Whoever desires to be among you great shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first," he says, "shall be your slave." For the path to greatness for the believer always lies through the cross and lies through servanthood. Jesus understood this. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high." Beyond the cross was the throne, but it could only be reached through the cross. Philippians 2:8 says this: "He humbled himself. He became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and praise of God the Father. The way to greatness is always through the cross. He says that he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You know, the challenge for all of us is not to stagnate in our walk with Christ. But to embrace the cross and yet look beyond. What does life looking beyond look like for you? What does a cross bring to your life? And this is where we allow the scripture to be our teacher. We allow it to be our instructor. The apostle Paul will talk about having freedom in Christ. The cross brings you freedom in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. It simply means that before you gave your life to Jesus, you were not alive to God. You were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were sons of disobedience as the rest of them. But then it says that God has made you alive together with Christ. He has forgiven you. That's what it means. He has forgiven you everything. There's not one thing that you did that God's holding on to. He has forgiven you all of your trespasses. He has wiped out that handwriting of requirements. You know what that means? It means that if you are in court and the clerk reads out all of the charges against you, begins to list them down, he has taken that handwriting of writ against you, has nailed it to his cross. He has taken the punishment for your sin upon himself, so that you might be free in him. And he has disarmed the rulers and powers or authorities by making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. You know, the word Satan literally means accuser. The word devil literally means slanderer. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven you all of the stuff that you have done in your life, he will say to the devil, hands off. That's my son. That's my daughter. Take your hands off. Take your hands off because I have given them freedom in Christ. And that's why Paul will say in verse 16, let no one judge you. Don't be judged by another. He says, let no one defraud you of your reward, because those whom Christ sets free are free indeed. He has given us freedom in Christ. He has also given us living hope in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Death could not hold him. But on the third day, when they went to look for him in the tomb, he was not there. He had risen exactly like he said he would, and has given to us a living hope through the resurrection from the dead to an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that is kept in heaven for you. And you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's given you freedom. You have freedom in Christ. He has given you a living hope, and he has given you faith and hope in God. You're not redeemed by the things that perish. Silver and gold could not buy your salvation. Your salvation was bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and spot. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said to him, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You have been bought through the blood of Jesus, foreordained, chosen for this very thing before the foundation of the world, but rewarded in the last days for you through Jesus Christ, him you believe. He raised him from the dead. He gave him glory so that your faith and your hope might rest in God. You've been set free to place your hope and your trust in the risen Savior who lives today. You see, the way to freedom is through the cross. The way to greatness is always through servanthood. But with the cross comes resurrection power. Because he lives, the tomb could not hold the Lord of life. Because he lives, you also shall live in him. And so the Apostle Paul will end 1 Corinthians 15. He will say, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us be steadfast. Let us be immovable. Let us always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. On that Easter morning, they went to look for a dead Lord. He wasn't there. He is alive. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And we live through him. So we celebrate his presence this day. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that there is life beyond the cross. That because of the resurrection power, because Jesus Christ lives, we also can live in him eternally. Not just when we die, Father, but we can live for him even today. And so, Father, we give you ourselves this day, everything we are, everything we hope to be. We give it to you, Lord Jesus. Lead us and guide us into all truth, for the truth truly is in you. For we pray it all in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said. God sent his son, and they called him Jesus.